Okay, I now invite Dr. Natalie Braun to come up and share her testimony. Let's give her a little greeting applause.
This is kind of awkward being up here, but we make it work. Hi, I'm Dr. Natalie Braun. It's nice to meet all of you. Thanks for being here tonight. I really appreciate all of you being here. I got your questions too, so I'm going to save those for the end. I'll just set these down. But yeah, I would like to start with just a little bit of background about myself. I am married and have three wonderful boys. Joseph is 6, Oliver is 4, and Ethan is 15 months old. I work as an obstetrician gynecologist, which is a specialty in women's health. I see patients in clinic for annual or wellness exams. I see patients for care during their pregnancies. I deliver babies, perform surgeries, and I also care for patients going through menopause and beyond. I have the rare privilege to care for women at all stages of life and get to be present as families are made, as they welcome new life with the births of their children. It is an awe-inspiring and humbling profession, and one that I really didn't consider until I experienced it during my third year of medical school. So before medical school, I did some research in radiology here at Mayo, which is where I met my now husband, Kelly. And then in starting medical school, I had planned on becoming a radiologist. However, after my first OBGYN rotation, which was at St. Joseph's Hospital in Phoenix, Arizona, I was hooked. I loved the variety that the specialty offered, getting to take care of women at some of their most vulnerable times. I really felt that it was my calling in life, and from that point on, strive to pursue this. I attended medical school at Creighton in Omaha, Nebraska, which is affiliated with St. Joseph's in Phoenix. And at that time, they offered rotations there in Phoenix where you could travel and stay there for a few weeks to learn a particular area of medicine. Prior to this rotation, I had pediatrics and psychiatry. And although I did well with these rotations, I was honestly thinking about dropping out of medical school because I disliked them so much. Thankfully, I found my place with OBGYN. Although Creighton is a Catholic Jesuit medical school, I had limited exposure to what natural family planning was during medical school and did not take much time to reflect on what being pro-life meant. I have always considered myself pro-life. I have always considered abortion to be wrong, but at that time in my life, I thought that for some women who had no other choice, I thought that I believed it to be wrong, but I would not judge anyone else, as not everyone else has the same beliefs that I do. And if someone else thought it was the best choice for them, then it was okay for them. You see, my faith at that time in my life was not really a priority for me, and without realizing it, I had taken on relativism as my moral guide. I didn't even know what relativism was, but was listening more to the world and my social media feed for truth than to God. Relativism is the idea that everyone can decide for themselves their own truths of what is right and what is wrong. That there is no truth. There is no one truth for everyone. If I believe abortion is wrong, then it is wrong for me. But if you believe abortion is good, then it's good for you. And that was kind of the belief system that I was working with at the time. I continued on after medical school to residency at the Ohio State University, which is combined with the Mount Carmel Health System in Columbus, Ohio, with much of these same ideas. I had grown up in the Catholic faith and went through confirmation, just like all of you, but at St. Bernard's Church in Storkville, had gone through the catechism and knew that the Catholic Church was against birth control, contraception, living together before marriage, abortion, and so on and so forth. And I didn't really care. I thought they were outdated and wrong teachings. I still considered myself Catholic and went to Mass after being confirmed in the faith. However, I did not attend routinely, and in hindsight, was living away from the faith. I had never really had a personal encounter with Jesus and thought that faith, religion, and God were only for those super holy people. Surely Jesus isn't interested in me. Or I thought, I don't have time to seek God. Doesn't he know I have to do all of these extracurricular activities, research, and get good grades in order to get into a good college, and then repeat this again during college, in addition to shadowing doctors and performing volunteer work, to build up my resume, and get accepted into medical school, and then to perform well in medical school, and get the good grades, to get into a good residency. Some of you may see where this is going. At the time, I had no idea. I thought it was leading to what the world was told me was going to make me happy. I thought at the end of this rabbit hole of jumping through hoops, I would pop out a successful doctor with a good job, financial success, a happy and loving family with security, and that life was going to be unicorns and rainbows with some butterflies sprinkled in. During residency, which is like an apprenticeship where you learn how to be a specific type of doctor, I would wake up in the morning, take a shower, get ready for work, look in the mirror and think, I hate my life. Sorry. But I kept going, because everybody hates their life in residency. It's seen as just a necessary evil of long work days, working 80 to 100 hours a week with little sleep, complicated patients, and pleasing your attendings while trying to learn the job before you get to finally move on to the next step. Everything moved very quickly and was fast-paced. It left little time to consider ethical implications in the care of patients. I have always been opposed to abortion and euthanasia, but had given little thought to what being pro-life really meant. I prescribed birth control and contraception routinely, performed sterilization procedures as well without a second thought. During my required rotation at Planned Parenthood, I did not perform abortions, but did watch the procedures and assist with contraception and birth control afterwards. My thought process was that this was helping prevent them from returning. Even at the Catholic hospitals, the general attitude among the physicians was that contraception, birth control, was a routine part of practice, and there were loopholes to be considered, such as writing the prescription for heavy bleeding or pain and not contraception. Sterilizations were occasionally performed in the Catholic hospitals as well, but only when the Catholic Ethics Committee approved patients who were very high risk. My thought process was that contraception and these sterilization procedures must help prevent abortions, and that they were obviously necessary for this purpose. So what happened? I graduated residency, I got my dream job back here in Rochester doing general OBGYN. I was pregnant with my second son, Oliver. We were building our dream house. I had all the things that the world told me would make me happy and that I thought would make me happy. And spoiler alert, I wasn't. I knew that something needed to change. There had to be something more. There was something I was missing in this life, and that something was God. I read this book, it's by Jennifer Fulweiler. It's called Something Other Than God, and she was an atheist who converted to the Catholic faith, and I feel like so many of us are searching in this life for something to satisfy the ache, satisfy the emptiness, satisfy our souls, and cannot find it in anything other than God. I remember back to my days in CCD and hearing how Jesus loves me and God is the way, the truth, the life, and thinking, okay, that's great, but that does not help me with my algebra test tomorrow. I shelved my faith back in the smallest corner of my mind and forgot about it. It didn't seem to matter. I wanted to be a successful physician. Other than sending up a few prayers occasionally, God didn't seem to be working in my life. Only now, after opening my eyes, taking off my blinders and being open to God's grace, do I now see that he had a plan all along and was working everything for my good, just like Jeremiah 29:11 states, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." My journey back to the faith was a very slow one. I am apparently very stubborn. I can only imagine God in heaven looking down at me much the way I look at my four-year-old when I'm trying to get him to just brush his teeth. And then we spend the next 20 minutes arguing about it. But if you would only realize it's for your good, I promise. You know, I can only threaten that his teeth will fall out so many times. I think the start back of my journey back to the faith was when I was still in medical school. I was in Phoenix again for another rotation and had just become engaged to my husband, Kelly. And we were planning our wedding in our home Catholic church at St. Bernard's, and I felt compelled to go to confession. I walked a mile in 90-degree heat to go there and was stunned when, after the confession, the priest said to me, "Welcome back to the church." I was stunned because I had not even realized I had ever left it. Before going to Mass, I started to go to Mass regularly in confession at least once a year, the bare minimum. At this time, I was still routinely prescribing and personally using contraception, as I did not see the harm in it and truly thought that the church was just plain outdated. I mean, am I really going to listen to what a 7-year-old man who has never been married thinks I should be doing with my own personal health? It pains me that I never actually took the time to look into why the church teaches what it does, or to read what Humanae Vitae or anything that old man thought on the matter. Luckily for me, Jesus leaves the 99 in search of the one. He was always waiting for me to return patiently. He left me breadcrumbs to find him along my journey back. When we were preparing for my son Oliver's baptism, Sheila met with us and introduced us to Formed, which most of you are probably familiar with, but it's a Catholic educational website with videos and podcasts. And through this, I watched a series called The Wild Goose, which is all about developing a relationship further with the Holy Spirit. I started to pray, "Come Holy Spirit," and was opened up to the idea that all those wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit gave the first disciples on Pentecost were available to me too, if only I asked God for them. Another one of the programs on Form that I watched was entitled "Who Am I to Judge?" by Dr. Edward Tree. In one of the episodes, that's when I came to the realization that I had adopted a belief of relativism, as I mentioned earlier. And Dr. Shree points out all the holes in this logic and belief system, and I felt as though I had been punched in the stomach. I realized he was talking about me, and that I needed to change. I realized that this is not what I actually believe, and that I do believe in God's one truth, and that Jesus is the one way, truth, and life. With God working on softening my heart, I decided to attend the Life in the Spirit seminar at Holy Spirit Church that Lent. I heard a member from our church, Tom, speak after Mass to encourage others to attend the seminar and felt called to participate. I was apprehensive to go alone and enlisted my mother, Carol, to go with me. The seminar focused on strengthening your relationship with the Holy Spirit. I had no idea what I was in for and how this seminar would change my life. I had never experienced anyone praying over me, or group praise and worship, singing familiar songs from my favorite radio station. At the time of the seminar, I had just been diagnosed with a chronic and potentially debilitating illness. It was quite devastating for my 32-year-old self with a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old at home. Prior to getting diagnosed, I had this experience of sitting in my living room, listening to the song by Hillsong United's Oceans, and I was just crying. I could feel God's love and knew I needed to surrender to it, although at the time I had no idea what I was surrendering to. Even still, it was a hard blow when the actual diagnosis came a few weeks later. I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, which is an unpredictable disease and requires you to surrender to your body. I've always had a plan and a backup plan. What would the plan be if I couldn't work and provide for my family? How will I function if the life that I'd worked for all these years was taken away from me? If I wasn't a doctor or a surgeon, who was I? And the sad truth was is that I didn't know who I was. I did not know that my worth did not come from my achievements and my accomplishments. I spent a lifetime trying to prove myself, only to come to the realization that I'm already loved and worthy in Jesus Christ. Can't earn his love, no matter how hard I try to win it. It didn't matter what I scored on my MCAT, what medical school I went to, that I went to medical school at all. He loves me regardless. One of the speakers in Life and Spirit Seminar has a book that summarizes it best. The title is God Loves Me, and There's Nothing I Can Do About It. It was incredibly freeing coming to this realization that I actually have control over basically nothing in my life, and that God has a plan, and it's a good one to be trusted in. Even with a moment of surrendering, it was hard to pick myself up from my new diagnosis. The first meeting of the Life and Spirit Seminar, I found myself again singing those songs, crying, feeling God's love for me. With each meeting, there was also a testimony. The testimonies provided during the seminar made one thing clear to me. God is real, and He loves me, and also that He is for everyone, not just those super religious people like on TV. The people giving the testimonies were faces I saw in church and had interacted with. I learned that Jesus wanted to be my friend and have a relationship with me. He really cared about the small details of my life. It sounds very obvious, yet seemed like such a foreign concept. In addition to the seminar, I'd also begun trying to grow in my faith at home. Reading scripture had become different for me. The stories came alive. I remember vividly reading the Acts of the Apostles and being so intrigued by St. Stephen's speech. And I must have heard this story before, but I did not remember it and was shocked when he was then stoned to death by Saul, or then Saul, or St. Paul's approval. The Bible had become real to me. I also started reading more spiritual books, did home Bible study, consecration to Mary, watched more form, and no, not all at once, but over the course of months and years. All of these small moments led to my gradual conversion. After the first Life in the Spirit seminar, I finished with a renewed faith. I made certain to try to practice my Catholic faith to the best of my ability. I also started to place a priority on my own health and worked to lose weight over that year to get more healthy. And I attribute it to the Holy Spirit leading me to a weight loss podcast for busy physicians that made weight loss seem very easy. And I also prayed for it, which honestly had never occurred to me as a diet strategy in the past. So James 4 verses 2 to 3 come to mind. Have not because you ask not. I seem to be making significant strides in my faith and my journey towards answers and happiness. I started Lent of 2019 with plans to continue on this trajectory. I had recently passed my OBGYN oral board exam. Which imagine the worst possible test where you could be that you could ever be confronted with. You're asked any question at all by two physicians for an hour, only to have that be repeated for a total of 3 hours. I had prayed daily to pass this exam, and I had bargained with God that if only I passed this exam, then I would dedicate more time to my relationship with Him. If only I knew how He would take me up on my offer. After passing the exam in February, Lent began in March. I plan to return again to another Life in the Spirit seminar. And during an hour of Eucharistic adoration during that Lent, when I was journaling, I felt called to make this Lenten journey dedicated to love. It seemed so simple, yet so relevant. Most of my revelations on faith in God revolve around simplicity, and that I have a very strong tendency to overcomplicate things. I considered how I needed to be able to love my spouse and children better, not to mention my patients and neighbors. I felt inspired with love as my focus. In one of the seminar meetings, we have our small group pray over each other for healing. I had decided to pray for healing of my heart, believing this to help me on my journey to love. I cried during the prayer and felt a warm sensation, and I'm not typically a crier. Even though I cried earlier, I swear I'm not really a crier. Yeah. Everyone randomly then, after you were prayed over, you would randomly turn to a passage in the New Testament. And the scripture reading that I randomly turned to was a message of peace. It was Luke 24, verse 36. The appearance to the disciples in Jerusalem. While they were still speaking about this, He stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And that was it. I felt Jesus' peace during the prayer. The following week was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was looking forward to this the most. If I had such a great experience with the healing prayer, of course the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be better, right? I had gone to confession recently in preparation and was so excited for what the Holy Spirit would have in store for me. If only God was that predictable. He is not. When the time came for my group to pray over me, I felt calm, but not much more. And then this time, the group leader would randomly turn to a scripture reading after the prayer. And this was mine. It was Jude, chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. I'm probably going to pronounce this wrong, but Enoch, of the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied also about them when he said, "Behold, the Lord has come with his countless holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone for all the godless deeds that they committed and for all the harsh words godless sinners have uttered against him." Ouch. My lovely small group read further on in the passage, because surely this was not the message for me, and continued to verse 20. "But you, beloved, build yourselves up, your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit." I initially chalked it up to the random nature of the reading choice and did not think much of it, which, you know, when reflecting on this now, did I learn nothing of how the Holy Spirit works after two Life in the Spirit seminars? Like I said, I often miss simple answers. Then at the end of our meeting, as we were all walking to leave, the group leader that chose the scripture said to me, "I feel like there is just a small speck of something that God wants to wash you clean of." I felt another punch in the stomach. The other group members were very kind and said things like, "Maybe I needed to forgive myself," etc. But I knew immediately what the Holy Spirit wanted to tell me through this group leader. There was no question in my mind what the speck was that I needed to be free from. I knew that I needed to surrender to Jesus and begin following the church's teachings on contraception. In the past year, my husband and I had begun using a natural family planning method. My sisters had both been practicing natural family planning for years and gave me pointers, as my residency training had only taught me that it was the rhythm method and ineffective. I knew God was calling me to something more, to stop prescribing birth control to others and to stop performing sterilization procedures. Do unto others as you would want done unto yourself. Love your neighbors as yourself. Now that I knew that I did in fact love myself and wanted to grow in my love for others, this is what God was calling me to do. I walked out of the seminar and told my sister Holly, who had also attended that day but in a different small group, what had transpired. Before telling her what I thought the speck was, she gently suggested that it could be prescribing birth control and performing sterilization procedures. The message was further confirmed. I started crying and mumbling about how it would be too hard to do. It was too hard to change my practice. What if I lose my job? How can I make them understand that last Friday I was fine prescribing and placing that IUD, and now on Monday morning I am not? All these fears and more crept to the surface. However, I could not ignore God's call. It was so real. I had never had such a clear instruction from God before. I didn't even fully understand why birth control and contraception was bad or harmful. I just knew I had to be rid of it as soon as possible. I spent that week trying to reach out to other Catholic OBGYNs. There was a sense of urgency. The first person I called was Dr. Teresa Hilgers, who was a medical school friend whose father actually founded the Pope Paul VI Institute in Omaha, Nebraska, and the Creighton model for fertility care. She had always been against prescribing birth control, but she gave me much needed advice and contacts to reach out to with people who have had to make the change in their medical practice. It turns out I'm not an anomaly, but there are many other physician OBGYNs that are pro-life and respect the Catholic Church's teachings on the matter. There's even a book called Physicians Healed, with testimonies from people in similar circumstances, a book that my much wiser sister, Becky, had recommended a few years prior, which promptly went in one ear and out the other, as my blinders were still up on the matter. I talked to Father Sean at church here. I was like, what do I do? And he led me to Father Tim Hall, the diocese leader in medical ethics, who helped me start my path to healing in the do's and don'ts of the church's teachings. He also recommended I see a new movie that was just released, Unplanned, about Abby Johnson, a former Planned Parenthood director that is now a pro-life advocate. She recently spoke at the Catholic Medical Association's conference last year and had beautiful insight into the pro-life movement in general and what is needed. She recommended a uniformity in pro-life apologetics or arguments and in how to for people making the change to become pro-life, as well as appealing to people's humanity and love, not referring to abortion providers as monsters or baby killers. And I agree with her and wish there had been a how-to for me when I changed my practice. In continuing to prepare to make the official change, I read Humana Vitae for the first time and reached out to Dr. Stroud, who's an OBGYN in Indiana, that made the change to his practice, and he said it was something he never regretted, even though he did eventually have to branch off into a private medical practice. 1 week later, after that Holy Spirit meeting, I text messaged my boss, who's the chair of the department, and said, hey, I need to talk to you, you know, the following day. And she was on call that day and said, hey, I'm free to talk now. And then she's like, hey, did you see that debate that's going on the, there's a Facebook OBGYN mom group. Did you see that? And I'm like, no. So I go and I look, and of course, it's, what is it? But it's a debate essentially about pro-life and pro-choice on the Facebook group. The Holy Spirit has perfect timing, if only we open our eyes to realize it. So I called my boss, explained myself and my wishes to her, and to my total surprise, she was totally supportive of my decision. Where there's a will, there's a way. She saw the value I provided to my patients as a compassionate and caring physician, and that I'm capable of providing so many other services than just contraception. She also saw the potential niche for me to be a natural family planning provider to offer patients counseling on this. It was such a relief. However, I knew the next steps would be the toughest, discussing my choice with my other partners and support staff, opening myself up to judgment and ridicule would be rough. I kept going to work and trying to do my best. I knew God must have a plan for me. It was a leap of faith. All I knew was that this is where I wanted to be, and that it was more meaningful than my past endeavors and my professional work. I had to submit a statement to Human Resources officially requesting to stop prescribing birth control and performing sterilization procedures. And it just happened to be Good Friday that I submitted it. Like I said earlier, it was a gradual conversion. My first year of residency, I distinctly remember a conversation I had with my sister and brother-in-law about all the reasons that the Catholic Church was just wrong on their contraception teachings. My sister and brother-in-law graciously did not agree with me. How blessed I am that God had mercy on me. How blessed I am that he left the 99 and called my name. So since that time, I've been working towards practicing my calling in a new way, consistent with my faith, not in opposition to it. Jesus talking about Nathanael and that there is no duplicity in him comes to mind. I was previously operating with duplicity. I tried to carefully separate my home life from my work life, thinking that that would be good enough for God. Turns out God wanted all of me. Theology of the body was a new concept for me. However, now it and St. John Paul II are important mentors for me. I'm now a part of the Catholic Medical Association, as well as the American Association for Pro-Life OBGYNs, which, who knew there was such a thing? I went to Omaha and attended Dr. Hilder's training for natural procreative technology, or NAPRO technology, and I'm now certified for this. NAPRO technology focuses on helping patients with infertility or gynecologic problems in a more natural way. The thing about the field of OBGYN is that a lot of treatment options, such as for heavy bleeding, are contraceptives. And I still do prescribe contraceptives for indications other than contraception when necessary. However, I knew I needed more tools to help treat my patients and hopefully in a more natural way in line with their individual faiths. Through this, I have been learning more about natural family planning, which is a way to achieve or avoid pregnancy naturally by empowering couples to learn about their bodies and fertility. By knowing how to interpret signs of fertility, couples can take control of their fertility naturally. So what else have I learned? Science confirms that life begins at conception, which is not debatable. Logically, how would you start, how would life start at any other point than at the beginning? Scientists have actually documented that there is a visible spark at the moment of conception. Most contraceptives alter the uterus to prevent implantation of a conceived pregnancy. As Catholics, we believe that once a pregnancy is conceived, now a new 100% unique and unrepeatable life with a soul has been formed. And this new life has as much dignity and is loved just as much as you and me and my elderly neighbor and Father Sean. He loves us all the same. God is such a good father that he loves us all equally. Some contraceptives, such as the birth control pill, suppress and prevent ovulation or an egg being released, which would prevent it from causing an abortion. However, studies show that it does not do this 100% of the time, and therefore a pregnancy could still be conceived and prevented from being implanted from the other effects from the pill. You see, fertility is often seen as a disease that needs to be suppressed or controlled. The world seeks to turn it off and on when desired, rather than working cooperatively with the natural fertility that God created. Sterilization procedures destroy that system. I can't think of another procedure that purposely destroys a normally working human organ in medicine. This path has led me to see that women's fertility is a gift to be treasured, and that every woman has a divine dignity deserving respect. Natural family planning is a way to preserve this dignity. The real numbers and data show that since contraceptives have become more available, the numbers of abortions have increased as well, not decreased, as I had previously assumed. If we are using contraception to avoid life and it fails, then the pregnancy is looked at as a mistake and a failure of that contraception, and not as the beautiful gift of life that it is. I also know that there are many women that do not want hormones to be a part of their life or their bodies, regardless of their faith. And natural family planning is a way for them to space children and avoid or achieve pregnancy in a more natural way. Contraception can not only potentially end a human life, it can also cause multiple side effects for patients that are unacceptable for many women. I now know that being pro-life is being pro-human, pro-child, pro-man, and pro-woman. I still have to surrender to God daily and trust in his goodness, that he will provide me with the graces I need for the day. I know I need Jesus and the sacraments to sustain me. I know that there is still so much for me to learn, but I think the best thing I've learned during all of this is that I know nothing, even what I thought I knew was wrong, and that Jesus Christ really is the one way, the one truth, and the one life. And the fact that, yes, an old man that is close to the Holy Spirit probably knows more about marriage and how I can live a joyful life than I do. I came to the decision to become a pro-life OBGYN backwards. I can't say that I looked at all of the evidence and came to it on my own devices. It truly was divine intervention, which I am eternally grateful for. During one of the Life in the Spirit seminars, one of the meetings, my mother recounted how her OBGYN had offered aborting her pregnancy with me due to her complicated type 2 diabetes. She never had a second thought about it and declined immediately. Now, 35 years later, I am a Catholic trying to be an OBGYN, practicing both medicine and the faith. So I have your questions, so I'm going to go through a few of them. So why does the church teach what it teaches on the sanctity of life? I feel like it all goes back to love. God is love, and God gave us the commandment to love one another. And without respecting life, there's really no respect for God. And that, you know, again, the church believes that every human has that same beauty and dignity and is worth loving and is worth fighting for. I don't know if you guys have more things to add or...
I
good.
Okay. Yeah, so I did tell Natalie, I did share with Natalie that she's got a team of people with her. So Bob, Todd, Father Sean's here, myself. So if anybody wants to add in to her, awesome.
Please do. What happens to the baby after it gets aborted? So this is kind of difficult. You know, typically after the procedure, the baby has to be looked at. So the OB-GYN that's been trained in how to do abortions will perform the abortion and then look at the contents of what came out of the uterus and make sure that basically all of the pieces are there. And because it can be really difficult, or it's a major complication if we call them products of conception, or parts of the pregnancy are left inside the uterus that can be life-threatening for mom. So the physician will look at the parts, make sure they're all there, and then, you know, I think it kind of depends on where you're at. Usually it'll essentially go in some sort of a container of, you know, medical specimens, I guess you could say. So that's, yeah. What happens after that, I'm honestly not sure.
Sheila, I like your answer.
What's her answer?
The baby goes straight to heaven.
Oh, yeah. The baby's soul goes to heaven. Yeah.
Yeah. Sounds good. Abortion's not always bad, right? I mean, sometimes it's for the best. In general, I would say no. You know, there are a lot of complications that can happen, and you hear the argument of, well, sometimes it's to save mom. The one thing I can think of is an ectopic pregnancy, which is life-threatening for mom, and that's kind of, it's not really with abortion. It's not an abortion. It's kind of, it's separate. So an ectopic pregnancy is a pregnancy that's usually going to be in the fallopian tube. And your intent when you're treating an ectopic pregnancy is to remove the diseased fallopian tube. It's not to kill the baby. So it really does matter about what the intention is. But the medicine's advancing very quickly, and viability of babies is all the way around 23 weeks. So oftentimes if there are complicated cases, you know, you try and get mom and baby to that 23 mark so that you could potentially deliver baby early. There's even chemotherapies that you can give moms if they do have a cancer during pregnancy. So usually there's some sort of alternative or option. What should you say to someone who doesn't agree with our beliefs of being pro-life? So that can be really difficult, you know, being faced with someone that doesn't share the same beliefs and, you know, might kind of have some blinders up already. But I would say, you know, start with the truth and love, because at the end of the day, God is all about love. And you can say things like, I believe life begins at conception, and ending life at any time is essentially murder, right? It's the first, you know, it's killing something, it's killing someone that's alive, and that there is plenty of science to back this up, and back up the life that, or the fact that life begins at conception and ends at natural death.
There's some really good resources.
been great. I'd like to see you.
Yeah, you're like, I've been there. Yeah. I'll do it. Okay.
I think we could all have
yeah.
better.
Like,
yeah.
It's a whole night, right? Like,
yeah.
It's a whole talk. Okay. Let me know.
Yeah, but yeah. any other questions that you guys came up with during the talk or anything, I'd be happy to answer. Otherwise, I think that's all I have.
Does anybody have any questions?
Yeah, so we're in Minnesota, so there's Minnesota Nice, and everyone's passive-aggressive, right? No. No, so some of them were like, you know, one of them even said, you know, I had originally, when I was out in practice, I had even thought about that, and, you know, had struggled with, you know, certain things with my faith, and if you ever need a shoulder to cry on, come see me. And then, you know, there were other people that were like, what are you doing? What are you talking? This is crazy, and I get... To this day, I still get comments in my reviews about how does she think she can be an OBGYN and not prescribe contraception? She's, you know, not practicing standard of care. And it's hard because, you know, our colleges of OBGYN, they're very openly pro-choice. And so it's hard to kind of go against that. But yeah, it was. Some were supportive, some were not. I'll just leave it at that.
Mackenzie.
I have a question. So, if like the woman is thinking about an abortion or is even like planning on an abortion, like if they're like a victim of like sexual assault or like something like that, and they don't feel like they can make a difference, under those circumstances, what would you like? I don't know. Don't you think like that would be kind of?
Yeah. So that's a very difficult question. It's sexual assault is such a horrible, horrible violence. It's a horrible, horrible crime to the woman. That can't be overstated. Having an abortion in that instance is almost doing another crime to the woman. It's kind of two wrongs don't make a right. You know, if you look at testimonials from women who have been victims of sexual assault and have had abortions or kept their babies, you can find, you know, I just saw one tonight that said, you know, the abortion, I wrote it down. Hang on. It was so good.
And why are you that?
Well, yeah, she said, you know, an abortion, it doesn't make the baby go away. It just makes the baby dead. You know, it still happened. It's still there. And they've done studies on women who have kept babies after that. And they you know, either whether they put them up for abortion or kept the baby, it doesn't make them think of that violent act. They're happy. But that's a very difficult thing to answer.
I'm just going to piggyback off of that because I think in these really difficult situations, you know, when you're talking about sexual assault or even in my case, you know, as a baby, I was conceived out of wedlock, and my parents were college students, and they had made a mistake, but I wasn't a mistake. And that's the same thing with a sexual assault. A sin, a crime was committed, but if the God allows the conception, that baby, that new life, is not a mistake and is not guilty of the sin of the parents. So even though it's maybe very difficult emotionally for the mother to carry that child to term, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of love. And hopefully our job as pro-life Christians is to walk with that mother and to support that mother in any way we can, every step of the way. And then adoption is a good, healthy alternative. So in my case, my mother gave me up for adoption. She was not at a point in her life where she was ready to raise a family or get married. And she could have chose abortion, and that would have ended God's plan for me right there. That would have been it. But God did have a plan for me, even though I was conceived out of wedlock and had a design, a purpose for my life, whether I was conceived just outside of marriage or whether it was by sexual assault. God had a plan for my life, and he was going to give me all the grace and all the guidance that I needed so that I could become a priest and help others. And so all these pregnancies that are terminated, even in difficult cases, for whatever reason, you think of the good that and the potential that these people had in God's plan to provide for the world. And that was stopped. That was stopped through that selfish act of abortion. And that's why we have to allow that life to continue, not only because it's God's commandment of love, but the potential that the soul, this innocent soul that was allowed to be conceived for whatever reason, there's a bigger plan here. And you never know what God is going to do with that soul and the good effect that it's going to leave in the world and in our lives and in our communities. And so adoption is always a good alternative for that. So if you have difficulty, wrestling with that, talk to adopted people. Talk to adult adopted friends that you may have in your school. Talk to adopted adults and ask them, how do you feel about being here? I'm sure they'll say, I'm very glad that my mom, even though she was in desperate circumstances or very hard circumstances, chose life for me, because I'm glad I'm here and I've got something to give the world. Okay, so steer them towards that, and that will help you. Okay.
Higher risk of depression, higher risk of drunkenness.
those are all really good points and questions. I feel like the, you know, whenever we're prescribing hormones of any kind, we do counsel very well about these new risks and linked to breast cancer, and definitely, you know, we talk about that when you stop using contraceptives, that can be a longer return to fertility. As far as talking about that it can really impact or cause infertility, I don't know that we're quite there yet in talking about that. And, you know, luckily, really, we're not performing abortions of any kind where I work, so we don't really counsel women on that. You know, it'd be very rare that a patient that was looking to have an abortion would actually end up in my clinic. So it's not really something we counsel about at this point. But I think DNC and missed menses and those things are, don't see those, that terminology changing anytime soon. That's a really good question. So yeah, I have definitely definitely changed or shifted and kind of opened up to lots of new people and friends and faces. And you know, it's kind of funny, Monday night we went to the movie Purgatory, which I would strongly encourage you to go see. It's playing tomorrow night at Marcus Theaters at 7. But it was kind of funny because I was like in the theater and I knew a lot of the faces in the theater, and they were all people that really were, you know, that I had met kind of recently during this conversion, kind of back to my Catholic faith, and so that was kind of cool to be like, oh, we're all here watching this movie together, you know, and it's a good movie, it's awesome. But.
So you've made some new friends?
Yes.
Yeah, I think you're great, yeah.
Yeah, so that's such a good question too. So I think besides the fact, you know, that life begins at conception, and you can look at the research on this, it's real, life begins at conception, and the even in my OBGYN textbooks, they say, oh, contraception, it's not abortifacient. Well, that's because they don't believe life begins at conception. So, you know, if life begins at conception and you conceive a pregnancy and the contraception's preventing implantation, there's that life, that soul that could be formed, and you're preventing it from having a chance to live. So that's kind of what it is. Besides, that's what gets to me, besides getting into the whole fact of theology of the body and that really, that marital act you're supposed to be giving yourself 100% completely to that other person, and contraceptive is a barrier, and there's that whole aspect as well, which you're not going to find in your medical textbooks, but you should. I mean, the medical textbooks, they're, you know, they are factual, but it's
perspective.
Yeah, it's about perspective.
For always come out of a place of love and, you know, provide those other resources. You know, and we even have Oak Cares Baby Bottle campaign. We are raising money for a group of Catholic charities for women who do choose to either give their children up for adoption or parent their child. Judah or Nicholas?
That is a really good question. Essentially, not to my knowledge, we'll put it that way.
Yeah.
I think so. The cool thing about natural family planning, though, is that there's been a lot of advancements, and so there's different methods of natural family planning. So it really isn't looking at a calendar and kind of saying, okay, here's fertile and infertile days. It's you know, checking your urinary LH and estrogen levels and looking for when you're ovulating and or you know, combining your temperature charting or cervical mucus. There's different methods and they've become a lot more effective. So that's kind of exciting too. As medicine is advancing, so is the field of natural family planning. So it really is. There are options within natural family planning, but as far as alternatives, yeah.
Yeah, and for our ninth graders and sixth or eighth graders, we'll get this one, you know, once they're in ninth grade, or year one, we're going to be going through a study called U, which is Theology of the Body, and that's going to help you understand. We're going to go through different topics through this, and so that we really understand who we are and who God made us to be. What is our identity in Christ? And so that we can have more openness of who we are.
Thank you, Natalie.